Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the epistle reading today, the Holy Spirit inspired St. Paul to write these words. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. You may be seated. So in that reading, God says he doesn't want you to be uninformed. And there's more than one reason why. Now, primarily, it's because of what he says at the end of the reading. It ends, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And when we hear encouragement, which comes from God's word, and knowing God's word and faith, it's more than just someone cheering on or a pat on the back. No, the encouragement from the word of God is the sure and certain hope of eternal life in Christ, given and shared through that very word of God. Now, a little bit of background as we hear those words from the epistle reading. The Thessalonians thought the return of Jesus was imminent, and those who died before his return missed out, or they somehow were not a part of the church because they died before Jesus returned. Well, that was false, along with some other issues that he addressed in that letter and then in that subsequent letter. And what God did is he used St. Paul to correct them, to inform them about what it means to die in Christ and what it means when the Lord returns. And so today, you might not have that same misunderstanding as the Thessalonians, but you're still taught about what it means to die as a Christian and who you are as the whole church of God. And this is an important thing to consider this day, and that's one thing that's very clear. When you consider the death of a Christian, it's different. And what I mean is it's different than that of an unbeliever, and related to that when an unbeliever considers death. But note first what God does say. He doesn't say you won't grieve. God doesn't say that. Christians and unbelievers both grieve. Each mourns the loss of those whom they love, and it hurts. Jesus wept. In the scriptures, Jesus grieved, mourned over the death of Lazarus. Christians grieve the loss of other Christians. But what he does say is different. Your grieving is a grieving with hope. Now, why is that? Well, maybe first we should ask, what does this mean? So let's go back then for that to the gospel reading from Matthew. Jesus said, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are left in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, never will be. And if those days have not been cut short, no human being would be saved. So in that reading, which kind of marks then our last steps towards the beginning of the church year, God's evoking something in that gospel reading through that preaching of the law. It's fear. Fear is something that should only be directed toward God. Because God's wrath is real, and he can, as Jesus says, destroy both body and soul in hell. There's a little but fierce glimpse of God's great anger towards sin and what it looks like on earth when God's word is abandoned, when Christ is rejected. Now, the abomination of desolation points to several things, even some things in the past that kind of work their way into when he's talking about Daniel and other events in the life of God's people. But primarily, in this reading from Matthew, we see kind of things intersecting in the destruction of the temple, the siege of Jerusalem, and really even into the end times. So we see this city, the city of peace, which rejected the peace of God, who is in Christ and Christ himself, that instead mocked him, rejected him. They turn their backs on the Lord of hosts, and this event in history teaches us to grieve our sin, to be in terror of God's wrath and judgment when we continue in it, and turn to God's mercy found only in Christ. So we see this event in history and hear the words of Jesus and repent. Nations, however great they may be, when they turn their back on the Lord, they reap the consequences. It was not uncommon for accounts of this event in history, the fall of Jerusalem and the temple, from the historian Josephus, his accounts that he has, to be read or even included in some hymnals in the church as a warning to God's people. Look, here's this event in history that Jesus spoke about. We hear this and we're warned. So in some ways then, in all of this, though, God teaches about what it means to mourn with hope when we see something like this and look at our own lives. Because we look at the world around us, we live in this world, and we see things every day. And we look at how, and we look at our own lives according to God's word, according to his law, and we see that we have sinned. Not only that, but we see that as Christians, we've been called to view our lives through the lens of God's word. That's how we see things around us. By the transforming of our minds, we hear in Romans 12, as Christians, we think differently. We look at things differently. We are called to lead holy lives according to what God teaches us. And we've been called to fear no man or thing except God himself. Fear other than the fear of God is sinful. So the past few years have given us reason to shake our heads on numerous accounts as we think about living in this world. But as Christians, we look at what's happened in the past week, the past month, the past years, the past few years or beyond, and even on our lives as a whole, as evidence that we live in a fallen world heading towards destruction. And we know that since the time that Jesus ascended into heaven until he returns again, we are in these final days. But it's tempting for us to stumble over these events that we see around us and lose our gaze off of Jesus, who has overcome the world. It's also tempting for us to veer off course and to look for false hope, a false Christ who would promise us maybe relief, promise us prosperity, promise us life, or even redemption. But apart from the true Christ who reveals himself in the scriptures, or just to hear the things of God in this world and write it off as unimportant or irrelevant to our lives. Because as Jesus warns, many false gods spring up during times of trial. And the devil is alive and well to tear you apart from Jesus and eternal life. Peter tells us that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's a vivid image. And then we think about even, too, this coming week elections. Another example where we're tempted to veer off in one direction or another and lose sight of Christ, lose sight of his word, thinking somehow that we can change whatever by any number of things. Now, obviously, we're citizens and we're called to vote according to what God teaches us. But at the end of the day, we know that the kingdom of God is not of this world. And we know that we are called to be salt and light, a city set on a hill, and that Jesus is our only redemption from sin, death, and the devil. But regardless of whatever time it may be, month, week, year, our faith is going to be tested, as we heard about a couple of weeks ago. And God calls us to remain faithful and steadfast and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away. Those words of the introit from Psalm 31 are our prayer in this world, that God would be gracious to us, that he would not let us be put to shame, and that we would find refuge in where? In him. Because in all of that, we are calling upon God for our redemption and hope. The alternative to capitulate or compromise is out of the question. For if the church does that, then she rightly should fear God's wrath. We, until Christ comes again, are in a period of grieving, but we don't lose hope when Christ and his word is preached in our midst. We're the church of God, the storm-tossed little flock that God preserves in that wonderful hymn that we just sang a few minutes ago. And so Jesus warned the people, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, even possible, the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. So what's this all got to do with mourning and mourning with hope, or grieving, grieving with hope? Well, you see, dear Christians, Jesus places before you today something wonderful. Amid something that is an abomination of desolation and that terrible image of wrath, destruction, and death, you see Jesus. You see the Lord who has redeemed you and what you have instead of those things. So baptized into Christ, then, you are informed in this world. There's no fake news in the Holy Scriptures, but they are the true, inspired, and errant word of God, which has made you wise in the ways of salvation, and is a light which shines in the darkness. These things around you, and yes, especially death, is seen through the one who is the Son of Man, your Redeemer. So to grieve or mourn with hope, then, is to see the world around you and to see the enemies of sin, death, and the devil as defeated ones. You know that this too will pass, for God's word endures forever. This past week is always a wonderful thing, as we had Reformation Day on Monday. Yeah, Monday. All Saints Day on Tuesday, a bit of a long week too. And we sing on Reformation Day, the kingdom ours remaineth, right? They can take our wife, our goods, our fame, any of those things, our children, whatever. But what do we have? We still have everything. The kingdom of ours remaineth. Why? Because suffering, sin, the devil's work, temptation, the assaults of these things, they will come to an end. And not only that, but they have been overcome in Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who has taken your sin upon himself. Jesus is the one who has made peace with God by the shedding of his blood on the cross for you and the whole world. So in that visible image of God's wrath and anger, you see Christ crucified, who has appeased that wrath. Appease that anger that's rightly directed towards you and your sin, and now you stand forgiven. You're at peace with God. So then when you look at the death of those who die in Christ, or you think about your own death, you know that it's not the end, because you have the Lord who has overcome those things. I had a professor who once said he wants his wife to have written on his tombstone, "This is but a momentary setback." And the point being, yes, your loved ones have died, but they are alive in Christ. So we know that when we die, our souls go to be with Jesus in heaven, and our bodies are laid into the tomb as a person lays down his body at night to sleep. This is often why sleep is a euphemism in the Bible when talking about the death of Christians. The soul is with Jesus, and then on the last day when the Lord comes, we are bodily, physically raised from our graves, just as the Lord says in the reading today. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. It's always a vivid image to hear that in contrast with the abomination of desolation. Here's what will happen to us as we see our resurrection from the dead. This epistle reading, too, is one of those readings that's often read at the committal as the pastor is standing over the grave and body of a dear Christian who has died. We hear those words that ring forth. So those who are still alive on the final day join with those who have gone before us and are reunited with their bodies again. But all of us put on immortality and incorruption. It's not some rapture in the reading, but it's the day of resurrection. And notice how he talks about being brought together here as the people of God. This is what will actually happen as God promises this to you. What you heard in those readings today, in that epistle reading, that will happen to you. And you see, this is the hope that God shows you. It's your future. So no wonder he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. God says, and he teaches you. So encourage one another as the body of Christ with these words of hope. Because these are the words of resurrection, the words of life. And that's what it is to grieve with hope as Christians. It's to know what we sang this past week on Tuesday, All Saints' Day. But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on his way. Alleluia, alleluia. Rejoice then, dear saints of God, and take courage to face the days right now as ones who have eternal life. Not even death can take life away from you. And that's a pretty bold statement to make. But it's the truth. It's the truth of who you are in Christ. You are children of God. You are sons and daughters who are heirs of eternal life. What a wonderful thing and confidence to have. What a wonderful thing to be informed and know what you have as God's people. A confidence to stare death in the face and have hope. To have life. It's a confidence to see your brothers and sisters in Christ lowered into the grave only to stand back up again. And you know what, dear saints of God? You will too. Unless the Lord returns first. You who will fall asleep in Christ and go to be with him in heaven, and then on the last day, your bodies will rise from the grave along with all God's saints. And we, together, will always be with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. So mourn and grieve death, but mourn and grieve death as a Christian who has hope. Take courage, be encouraged, for Jesus is risen, your sin is forgiven, and you have all of this in the waters of your baptism. So what a future you have on account of Christ crucified for you. You have a future which is glory, joy, peace, life eternal. And what a hope, what a sure and certain thing that is indeed. Amen.